the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning. Come on in. Pull up a chair. I'm Dave Worsborn.
And I'm Amanda Miller, and we welcome you, friends, into the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
Good morning, Cameron.
Guten Morgen is what they say in German, and I studied that for 5 years, so it feels appropriate.
Guten Morgen.
Buenos dias, amigos.
Wow. How long did you study that, Dave?
I'm on Duolingo now for about 367 days streak. Boom.
Boom.
That in Italian.
Some of it was math.
And so,
yeah, I have questions.
Hi, Amanda.
Hi, Dave.
He starts with a prayer.
Yeah, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we praise you and we thank you for all your blessings and your graces. We praise you for another day. Lord, we ask that you instill in our hearts greater love for you and greater love for our neighbor. Lord, to whatever you are calling us, give us docile hearts and serving hands. We ask that in these last days of Lent, that we would just totally dive into whatever it is that you've placed on our hearts, and that we would come to know you more and more, and to love you more, and to be more conformed to you, and to pick up our own crosses and carry them after you. And we ask for all the graces that we need to do that. We also offer all those in our lives up in prayer, all of the ways that they have asked us for prayer. And we give this through the intercession of Mary. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We have three friends with us here in the cafe this morning. Deacon Jeff Hurdley from St. Mark's in Lancaster. Mr. Mark Huddy, who is the Episcopal Moderator for Catholic Charities and the Office of Social Concerns. And Andy Yohani, who is the Senior Director of Real Estate for the Diocese and also very active in prison ministry. So, gentlemen, look forward to our conversations. Amanda, any exciting banter-worthy topic this morning?
Well, actually, I do want to know about your Duolingo. You switched to math?
This is really important to talk about, Dave.
Okay.
Yeah, explain yourself.
This isn't an advertisement for Duolingo, okay? It's just something that we enjoy when we were getting ready for our trip to Italy last year. As a family, we all spent some time on Duolingo doing Italian. And each week, you can do what's called a friend quest. So I do it with my daughters, and you have a goal each week. Okay, so I was getting a little too deep into Italian and Spanish where I couldn't hit my goals.
You went by too deep, you mean you weren't doing
too
it enough?
Yeah, it was a little beyond my skill set.
Got it.
Like you'd have to get above 90% for 45 exercises.
Okay.
So I switched to math.
Cheater!
Yeah, well, okay. So I switched to basic adult math.
Which, this is how I learned that you can do math.
Yeah,
I'm doing
no idea.
Math.
Yeah.
Had no idea.
So it started with multiplication, moved into some division, and then it got into exponents. And like adding exponents like 6 to the 15th power, and like, what? So I switched to German last week.
Okay.
Exciting.
So now, yeah.
Well, you've had quite a journey.
Yeah. You know, it's something fun to do together, you know, and we can somewhat learn a language.
Right.
Enough to be able to read some signs. It did help when we were in Italy.
Oh, good.
So.
Good.
The goal is to be like kindergarten proficient in every language, right? Not anything more than that, though.
Mm. Well, I don't know. I'm convicted. I got to get back to my Duolingo.
I just doing a show like this every morning. I just hope I'm moderately proficient in English.
In English, exactly.
Cam, how was your day yesterday?
It was good. I was able to spend the day mostly at home with my daughter. provided my wife with some opportunity to get some of her work projects done, and so Olive and I hung out. She's about 2 weeks out from turning a year old, which is kind of nuts.
Yay.
You blink and that flies by, right? So, yeah, it was a joy. It was a joy to be able to spend with her. She loves reading books, and the bottom two shelves of my bookshelf have been taken over by her. Soon to be the bottom three shelves of my bookshelf, I imagine, will be taken over by her and her books. And
because
so,
she's an avid reader.
Right, so
she's
Lord of the Rings has like moved up and up and up.
How's her English coming along?
You know, she has decided that as long as she can communicate her needs, that is good enough for her. So I'm really glad that, like, as a human society, we have like a common means for language and communicating things, because if everyone just like screamed to try to get what they wanted, I don't think it'd be a very efficient world, but it works for her. So
are you still doing some sign language?
We're trying baby signs, but she gets them confused because it's all like with your hands and in front of you. So clapping can mean yay, more, or all done. And that just gets really confusing. So
change is the best. When they get to the point where they...
Oh, yeah, change my diaper.
Yeah, yeah. Takes the guesswork out. Today's gospel. Switching gears. How was that for a seamless transition?
Very good.
From the Gospel of John, we're in chapter 10, verses 31 to 42. This is for the Friday of the fifth week in the season of Lent. Amanda, would you like to read?
Sure. The Jews picked up rocks to stone Jesus. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of these are you trying to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "We are not stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy. You, a man, are making yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I say you are gods'? If it calls them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, can you say that the one whom the Father has consecrated and sent into the world blasphemes because I say, 'I am the Son of God'? If I do not perform my Father's works, do not believe me. But if I perform them, even if you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may realize and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Then they tried again to arrest him, but he escaped from their power. He went back across the Jordan to the place where John first baptized, and there he remained. Many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but everything John said about this man was true." And many there began to believe in him.
Amen. Would you like me to start?
Cam nods yes.
Yes. Even if you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may realize and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. This really makes me think just about when we're witnessing Christ's love and talking to others, even if they don't know who the Father is or know who Christ is, let our works express who the Father is so that they may come to know him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a lot between proselytizing and evangelizing. You know, we talk about the ministry of presence and being with people, listening and forming relationship. I just pray, Father, that we may do that well through compassion and kindness, so that through our actions too, others may come to know the Father.
Mm-hmm. Oh, my thoughts went exactly the same place this morning, Dave.
You should be scared.
Yeah, probably. But yeah, you know, going back to that quote, "They will know that we are Christians by our love." right? And for others to see the love of the Father in the world, it comes back to, are we being the face of Christ to others? Are our actions demonstrating the love of the Father? And so in everything that I do and everything that I say, and even in my thoughts and in my heart, from which those actions and thoughts and words flow, should first and foremost be rooted in the love of the Father, so that all my works and actions can flow from that.
The same thing did not stick out to me, but that's
okay. Oh, good. Tell us, Cam.
Right toward the beginning, Jesus, it's the first like quote in the passage, Jesus answered them, like to their picking up rocks and stones, "I've shown you many good works from my Father. For which of these are you trying to stone me?" And it's not Jesus. Jesus doesn't like say, "Hey guys, don't stone me." He says, "By all means, stone me, but first tell me what for." Because I think the Lord really, every time in every interaction with anybody in the scripture, I think there's always this like moment where the other character has to think a little bit more than just maybe the way that we usually think. Like they almost have to stop for a second and say, wait, hold on. That kind of like conversion process, right? Jesus conversion is like the turning away from something back to the Lord. And I think you can almost like see it on the Jews' faces there, that like conversion of like, well, why are we trying to stone him? And let's have a conversation about this. They kind of stop in their tracks that way. I think of one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 26, the opening line is, "Vindicate me, O Lord." How like, you know, powerful that is and kind of gutsy that is, you know, right off the bat, "Lord, you know, judge me and show that I am of no blame." And Jesus gives me, you know, I think he gives the same kind of idea here of like, are you judging me because of my works? No, you're judging me because I said I am God. We just read in yesterday's gospel that he is. And all of that kind of came to fruition. And just like for me, reminding me of like, the Lord is who he says he is. And that's like the first thing that matters, right? And then we see his works after that. But I think in our culture, it's really easy to get caught up in seeing his works first. In the Catholic Church, it's really easy to say, okay, you know, Lord, pour out your blessings upon me. Pour out your grace upon me. Really, I need help in this situation or with that thing. I just said I just did my taxes last night. I don't like doing my taxes, right? I don't know many people that love doing their taxes. And so for me, I always start and end in prayer. And I'm like, okay, Lord, like give me the grace to, you know, be patient with myself and be patient with, you know, my computer as I'm doing this and to double check my math and stuff, right? But how often I turn to the Lord for his grace and for his blessings and maybe forget to turn to the Lord just because of who he is at first. I focus so much on like his works that sometimes I don't think I tend to remind myself, oh, you are God and that is enough right from the very beginning. So that's kind of what stuck out to me, is just that reminder of, you know, God is who he says he is, to the point that like he almost got stoned for it and almost got arrested for it before he was even crucified for it, you know? And yeah, just a really powerful reminder to me always to keep my face on him first and then his blessings and grace is second.
Mm. Amen.
Thanks, Cam. Amen. Amen, amen.
Amen, amen.
Friends, it's such an honor to be able to be on this journey with you and to share and open up God's word. We're entering into Holy Week. Passion Sunday is this Sunday. And let's all make a point to... in our own lives this coming week, put the holy back in Holy Week and slow down where we need to slow down and spend time with the Lord, spend time with his word, especially through this most holy of weeks. So one other thing that we're really thrilled about is our guest this morning in the conversation around prison ministry. So friends, stay with us. We'll be back with Deacon Jeff Hurdley, Mark Huddy, and Andy Yohani. You're in the St. Gabriel Cafe.
good Jesus, you are the Most High God, everlasting and always living. You have shown us the way to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. We implore thy most sacred heart to have mercy on us in this time of need. Bless and protect the vulnerable. Give hope to all and fill our hearts with confidence in your divine mercy. Be our joy in the midst of suffering and our stability in the midst of uncertainty. Your forgiveness we seek, your love we need, your protection we implore. Forgive our sins and heal our wounds. Strengthen any weakness of faith and make us strong so as to give witness to your glory. Keep far from us any illness, pestilence, or harm. You are our refuge. You are our comfort. You are our hope. Through the intercession of Our Lady, health of the sick, we come to your most sacred heart and beseech your protection and blessing. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Amen.
Do you have a minute for lasting happiness? Living virtuously is the way to freedom, happiness, and holiness. To grow in virtue, we must learn about it, practice it, and persevere in it. This is what the saints have achieved with excellence. An excellent example of the virtue of kindness is seen in St. Martin de Porres. He lived kindness heroically by expressing genuine concern for the well-being of others, anticipating their needs. Martin was a lay Dominican brother who did much of the hard manual work around the friary. He cared for the sick with great kindness, opened an orphanage for children and slaves. He especially cared for the sick and forgotten. Let us ask St. Martin de Porres to pray for us, that we too may grow in kindness. Educate yourself in virtue. Learn more at educationinvirtue.com.
I'm Lori Kroc, and this is a Holy and Healthy Minute. When I think of spiritual and physical strength, I think of Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta. You might be surprised that she represents physical strength to me, as she appeared frail in photos, and we know she suffered from various illnesses. Yet she was unstoppable. Caring for the sick and dying in the streets of Calcutta was extremely physical, as well as spiritually and emotionally taxing. She said, "I know I would not be able to work 1 week if it were not for the continual force coming from Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. I have seen the same spiritual and physical strength in my brothers and sisters in Christ, in my parish and beyond, and I'm sure you have too. Let us give thanks for those whose spiritual and physical strength drives them to be unstoppable at all ages and stages of their lives, giving their time and talent to others."
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborn, and we're joined in the St. Gabriel Cafe this morning by Andy Johanny, Mark Huddy, and Deacon Jeff Hurdley. Morning, gentlemen.
Morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Andy, let's start with you. Can you introduce yourself?
Thank you, Dave. I'm Andy Johanny. I am I'm the director of real estate for the Catholic Diocese of Columbus, and father of five. I'm the husband of the woman that you interviewed on Wednesday on this program, coincidentally.
Yeah.
And
great conversation.
Thank you. Yeah, she's the good one. So I've got a lot to live up to today. A volunteer at London Correctional here in just outside of Central Ohio in London.
And what's your Duolingo streak?
I'm on day 1,546 in Spanish.
Nice.
Yes.
Very good.
Right before COVID, the guys on the inside, I was talking to some of the guys who are bilingual, but mostly Hispanic. And I asked them why they never came to our Sunday programming. And they said, "Well, you don't speak Spanish." So I took that as a challenge. And 1,546 days later, I still can't speak Spanish.
So I'm about 1,200 days behind you. I have to keep that in mind. Mark Huddy, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Dave. It's great to be back.
And you are the Episcopal Moderator for Catholic Charities.
And Social Concerns.
And Social Concerns.
So great to be here.
Yeah.
It's in that role, our office actually, Social Concerns, coordinates prison chaplains and ministers in the prisons. And we help the bishop when he wants to get to one of the prisons, and our bishop has done an excellent job of reaching out since he's been here in less than 2 years. I think he only has two prisons yet to visit out of
we have 12
our diocese. We are the diocese in Ohio that has the largest number of prisons by far. So it's been a great joy to work with Bishop Fernandez on that and to work with our chaplains as well.
And to your left is one of those chaplains, Deacon Jeff Hurdley.
Yes, good morning.
Good morning from St. Mark's in Lancaster. And you are a prison chaplain.
Yes, I'm the Catholic contract chaplain down at SCI, Southeastern Correctional Institution.
Okay.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Been doing that for almost 4 years now.
Okay, good. Quite a gospel reading this morning.
Huh? Yes. Yes, it was. And I actually... was thinking about prison ministry as the gospel was being read, because the Lord, he kind of focuses us on his works, and we're called to be like the Lord. And the good work that he does in us is to cause his light within us to shine out. And in prison ministry, I think that's particularly important, because prisons are dark places. And when you let your light shine, it draws attention. And that's not just for, I think, ministers who go in, chaplains and volunteers, but also the church on the inside to try to encourage the men who are on the inside to let the light of Christ shine out in their lives, in a dark place, which draws attention.
Andy, you go... to lead Bible studies, right? Once a week?
Yes, every Sunday.
On Sunday.
Sunday mornings.
How long have you been doing that?
I was trying to remember. I think I started in 2017 or 2018.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was 2018. So 6 years or so, with an interruption for COVID.
Right, right. So. I'm interested in your stories, gentlemen, on the first time that you... met with the incarcerated, walked into the prison, your expectations and what you thought your ministry would look like. And then as we unwrap this, I suspect that's evolved.
Oh, yes.
So what was it like the first time you walked in, Andy?
Well, it's funny. I think Deacon Jeff and Mark probably went into this a little more intentionally than I did. God snuck up on me on this one. And kind of hooked me with my curiosity. I was invited by a friend to go into prison for just a 3-hour, 1-day event. And
okay, kind way?
It was actually the closing ceremony for Kairos in prison.
Okay.
So it was a Sunday afternoon, and mostly because of my relationship with him, I felt, okay, well, I'll go just support him. And I remember walking through, the event took place like on the far side of the prison. So we did a walk through the whole prison, and we had to walk through the yard. And for our group to walk through, they actually cleared the yard. And so I'm looking into all the windows, and there's all these faces looking down at us. And I just was filled with a hunger to know their stories. Mm. And that was the thing that got me back the next time. You know, I just saw all these men who were here, and my heart broke for them in a way that I didn't expect.
Mm-hmm.
And then I was filled with even more curiosity to hear their stories. And so that's really what kind of drove me into this. And then our Bible studies really are just me continuing to want to hear their stories and how their lives preach to me. And it's very humbling, and it's uplifting. And Deacon Jeff was talking about how dark it is, but I'll also tell you, there's a ton of light that I see. And so it's been uplifting, really.
Mark, your story of getting involved.
Well, like Andy, God snuck up on me, although it took him many times of trying. I had a friend, a Lutheran actually, who had been involved in Kairos for many years. And the particular Kairos program he was involved in was at Lucasville, the maximum security prison in southern Ohio.
Now, Kairos is a prison ministry?
It's an ecumenical prison ministry program.
Okay.
And so Chris had invited me for years and years to participate. And in 2013, I finally said yes to him. So we had about, I would say, a three-month preparation period. So we would drive down to, seems to me that we met in maybe Circleville or Chillicothe, and we met at a church there. And so we would spend about 2 hours preparing, and we'd do that regularly over that three-month period before going in. I really had no idea what to expect, except that, you know, Lucasville had a bit of a reputation.
Right.
In fact, when we did our Kairos weekend, it happened to be the 20th anniversary of the prison riots that they had there. So it was a very sobering time, but a beautiful group of men to minister with. The way Kairos is arranged, they put people in tables named after the evangelists. And so there are table discussions that take place. You probably have heard that cookies are big on Kairos weekends. I know a lot of our parishes are involved in baking cookies for the inmates.
We've done
there.
That a number of times.
And They are very well received, not only by the people that are actually participating in the Kairos program, but we actually distributed those throughout the prison. So,
Now, Mark, you said minister with. Was that intentional rather than ministering to?
Well, it was, because my kind of point of departure is that team that I was with on the Kairos weekend. And then I think what I discovered is that, as Andy has said and as Jeff has said, there's a lot of light that is in there among the inmates themselves that have deep faith. And I think we on the outside don't always recognize the level of faith, the level of commitment, sometimes even the commitment that goes beyond our own. I do remember, I guess one time before the Kairos weekend that I participated in, I had gone to Madison Correctional for a mass. And one of the priests that was a chaplain at that time had invited, I think Jerry Freewalt and I actually went on that mass. And I was just completely taken aback by the level of devotion that those prisoners showed during the Mass itself, which was, you know, so much deeper than what you would see sometimes in our own parishes. And it was a very powerful moment for me.
Deacon Jeff Hurdley, when you first got involved, was it through your diaconate ministry?
No, it wasn't. It was a couple decades ago. I had a friend who invited me to go into the county jail and to conduct a Bible study there. And I had no idea what to expect either. The county, Fairfield County, has constructed a new facility not that long ago. But before that, the facility had two large holding cells, and there were about 40 prisoners in each cell. And there was no privacy.
Yeah.
There no privacy at all. There'd be a couple of toilets in those cells and metal bunk beds. And occasionally they were so crowded that they were sleeping on mats on the floor as well. So we would go into these holding cells, and there's a lot of noise, a lot of people talking, and the TV, there's usually a football game or a basketball game on, it's blaring, and it's hot in there, so these fans are running. And I just remember, how can you possibly think about doing a Bible study in an environment like this? So we would go in and announce that church is here, and folks would largely ignore us, and I had a sense that there were those who felt compelled to come, who wanted to come and talk about God, listen to the gospel, but they were intimidated. But we would start, and usually someone would have the courage to walk up, and then others would sort of walk near where we were at and sort of listen, although you know, not obviously listening, but they would be drawn in. And before long, there would be a group of men who had come to listen to the scripture and to share what was on their hearts, to ask questions, and then always to pray. And the depth of the prayers, I think, is what sort of hooked me. Just the pain that existed as a result of what had happened in their life, and not just to them, but to their families. And I just felt compelled to go back. Mm. And then fast forward, after I became a deacon, our deacon administrator came into our formation class and asked a strange question. He said, "Has anybody here ever been in prison or in jail?" And I was the only one to raise my hand, so he took my name down. The bishop needed to assign someone as a contract chaplain for the facility that I'm at. So I was pegged to do that, and have been doing that now for almost 4 years. And again, it is very rewarding because the people that you find there have a hunger. The ones who are coming to these services, they have a hunger for the Lord.
That's funny you say that. I knew I was coming on this program today when I was there in prison last Sunday. And so before I left, I asked the guys, my brothers in prison, I said, "Okay, this is coming on Friday. First of all, is it okay if I speak about you?" And they said it would be okay. And I said, "What advice do you have for me? Like, what should I say?" Mm. And the first thing that came out is, let people know about the hunger that we have in prison for the word of Christ. You know, and I thought that was beautiful. And then they went on to give me a clinic on missionary discipleship. You know, so it was, let them know about the hunger. When you come, my brother Roy said, make sure people know that to be open and to bring love, right? To be open to the experience, to be flexible, I think was the word he used, but to come with a deep love. And you don't think about that in prison, but there's a real honesty in the men that are there, and kind of it's been imposed upon them. They've got a lot of time to think about their lives, but that also has brought forth a sense of honesty with themselves and a humility that is really preaches to me. Mm. And so it's, you continue to learn and be encouraged by these relationships. You know, I find when I go inside that the challenges that the men face there are really no different than what we face outside. We have distractions in our lives. We have our pasts that we have to deal with, right? And receive the forgiveness that God gives us, right? These are all things that we face on the outside. We have our upbringing, the way that we were brought up, the parents that we chose, right? Mm-hmm. And the families that we were cast into, have all that. We've got to sort through all of that and come to terms with a lot of take the blessings and work through the challenges in those things. And those are all the things that I think on the outside that we also are faced with. So yeah. It's not as different as I first thought it would be.
Yeah, that's very true. I think the one big difference is for them, everything has been taken away. You know, they've lost their jobs. Many of them have lost relationships with family and friends, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Burning bridges. They've lost their freedom. And they have hit sort of rock bottom, but that has enabled them to realize that they, even in the midst of losing everything, they've not lost the Lord. Mm-hmm. And in seeking Him with all of their heart, in wanting to sort of begin anew in their life, they reach out to Him and they find everything that they need. Mm-hmm. And that is a lesson that, strangely enough, I think might be easier to learn when you've lost everything than when you haven't.
Mm. Mm. Andy, you had mentioned a couple times now how they really minister to you and how much light you see there. Mm-hmm. Can you just maybe explain that a little more? Give us some examples from the experiences that you've had.
Yeah, there's a lot of those. I think the one that's probably the easiest story to tell. One of my brothers in prison, his name is Chris. He's since been transferred to another facility. I think he's due to come to actually be released soon. He was on drugs since he was a young teenager. He was 32 when I met him. And once he got to prison, you know, you can get anything in prison that you can get on the outside, kind of. There's just a lot of stuff that still goes on there. But he was able to get off of drugs when he was in prison. And what he said to me was, I'm in prison now, but because I'm off drugs, I am now free for the first time in my life since I was a young teenager.
Wow.
Which tells me that there's a lot of prisons in this world. Some of them are made with concrete and steel, mm-hmm. right? And we think of them as prison. But he, in prison, was like, you could see it in his countenance, his, just the way he held himself. He was free for the first time. One of our other brothers, Daryl, I know you're listening, approached him. Daryl now has sponsored 4 people to come into the Catholic Church in the 19 and a half years that he's been in prison. One of them was this young man, Chris, Chris was curious about his faith, about faith. He'd never really been in church. Daryl gave him a catechism. He sat on his bunk for 2.5 weeks because he never stopped. He finished the catechism before he got off his bunk the next time. I mean, he spent 2 weeks just diving into it.
Hmm.
Who on the outside does
right,
that?
Right, yeah.
You know? December a year ago, he was confirmed, baptized, confirmed, received First Communion in prison on December 27th. And he's just, now he's reading Ratzinger. He's read the Summa. I mean, this is this young man who never was exposed to any of this stuff. And he's just sucking it up.
Yeah.
How can that, I can't read the Summa. I've tried, you know.
Yeah, you're talking to a guy that does math on Duolingo.
Right, brother. Right. You know? So it's just, it's humbling.
Right.
Right?
And kind of puts us to shame, you know. We think we did a really good job, catechism in a year, you know.
Yeah. You listen to somebody else read it, right? Yeah. And he's just sucking it up.
Andy Yohani, Mark Cuddy, and Deacon Jeff Hurdley here in the cafe with us this morning. We're talking about some of their experiences with prison ministry. How much vulnerability do they show in making that first step, whatever that first step is, to walk towards the Lord? I mean, how difficult is that on the inside?
It is difficult at times. Their first difficulty is actually walking to the chapel, because there is among those who are incarcerated a tendency to criticize, mock, and to just really give those who come to the chapel a hard time. They're called names, and they are basically, in just the effort of seeking, already starting to receive the crosses that our Lord talks about when he says, pick up your cross. So just the physical act of walking to the chapel is the first instance of that.
Mm. But you know, I also see, though, they come because a brother invites them. They'll come with somebody else. Again, not a lot different than the outside, right? Yeah. But that does a lot of times help them get to the chapel, as Deacon Jeff was saying.
I think there's also another barrier, and that's the barrier of, first of all, establishing trust. And I mean, by people coming in from the outside, establishing trust that you're not there to judge, you're there to be present. And I think I mentioned to you, Dave, an experience I had when I was doing some ministry at Ross Correctional with our reentry program called ARCH, that's run by St. Vincent de Paul. And the first time that I went down there was for a graduation ceremony of a program that had been a multi-week program at Ross. And we had a nice graduation. People were recognized for their participation in that program. And then we had brought food in. So we had a nice table full of food. And so, you know, I'm a happy guy. So I go up and see somebody in line and I say, "Hi, I'm Mark." And the person looks at me and says, "I'm John. John Shaft." And it took me about 10 seconds or so. And I said, "Does it work better if I sing that?" And then he laughed. And that established a level of rapport. And for the next multiple number of times that I went to Ross, we became very close and able to talk to each other. He could share his story. And so it's that the things that help establish trust, I think, that are very important.
Yeah, that's very important. And I just think we have to be true to the gospel. The reason why we go is because they are children of God. They have dignity. And their life is valuable to God and valuable to us. And that type of sincerity and honesty and belief just needs to be evident amongst those who come in and seek to share the word of God with them.
So when you go into prison, you can't bring anything with you. I mean, we can't give them as much as a pen, you know. So I walk in with nothing in my pockets. So what are we bringing? Right? We're bringing our presence, our accompaniment. Really, I mean, love is something you don't give with stuff in your pockets, right? You give with your time and your heart. And so that you get to take in with you, right? So, but it's really is, you think about true friendships are kind of useless, if you will, right? If it's a business transaction, it becomes, so friendships are where you waste time together.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's really all we get to bring is this accompaniment. You know, I the guys in prison are called by their last name, but not by me. I don't really know their last names. I know their first names, right? And I want to look at them in the eye and say, "I see you as a man with dignity," right? And that's, we can bring that with us everywhere.
In homeless ministry, using their first names is so important. Even, you know, pull up to somebody at an intersection, just to ask them what their name is. I mean, it really, they may not have heard their name spoken, their first name spoken in so long. So, yeah. Andy, what you were saying there is just, it gets to identity and having value. And just taking that moment to call somebody by name as Christ calls each of us by name.
Yeah. Well, it's something we have to do purposefully. So last Sunday, we were talking about, we were in our Bible study on Sunday, and somehow the idea that the guys on the inside felt like they were kind of throwaway people, right? They were thrown away or discarded by. And getting into the conversation, we kind of came to the understanding that the guys on the inside, so I'm in London, where I go is a level 2 prison. And so they were talking about the guys who were in level 3s or level 4 prisons, how they look down on them the same way that maybe people on the outside look at them. So it's kind of human nature to look at other people and even cast away, people who are maybe worse off in society than you are. So it was kind of interesting to me to see that they saw other people as well as throwaway. And so, and it was kind of a revelationary moment for all of us, including them, to say, "Oh, I do the same thing that probably people do on the outside to, you know, the people who are in the institution where I was." So it's human nature, I think, that we have to fight against.
I think in some of this conversation, I'm reminded of something that someone had mentioned in the midst of talking about prison ministry. And they had said, you know, there's a whole part of the body of Christ that we don't even see unless we go and seek it out, or unless we remember to pray for our brothers and sisters incarcerated. And that just struck me to the core, because you think about, just if you were to like never see your arm you would know it's there, but you maybe you just completely forget about it. Or, and there's this whole body of Christ that maybe we just don't even think about sometimes. And Andy, for you even to say that sometimes they feel like they're throwaway people, like that just hurts my heart so much. And how often do we remember our brothers and sisters and pray for them or reach out to them?
Yeah. You know, and what is amazing too is that even though we may not always think of them or remember them as the church on the outside, they, as the church on the inside, I think many people would be surprised that they are praying for us. They are praying for us. And that is exceedingly important because, you know, as our faith tradition informs us, when you are joining your suffering to the Lord in His suffering, and in the midst of all this difficulty, you have the grace to be able to take your eyes off of yourself and place them on others who are hurting in whatever way, be they their family, their friends, the church, the world, whatever. We bring our needs to them, and they pray for them. And their prayers are efficacious. They are helpful. The men that I have the privilege to meet with, they know about the merger that our church is undergoing right now and the pain that is causing to a number of parishioners who've been at St. Mark for decades. And they're praying for them.
Yeah.
They're praying for them. And we can feel their prayers and being uplifted by them.
Deacon Jeff, I'm glad you mentioned that actually, because I think sometimes we have this joke of, oh, the little old ladies in the pews, they're praying their rosaries after daily mass all the time, and they're just supporting the church, right? All their prayers are supporting all of us, and yet we also have our brothers and sisters incarcerated who are doing the same thing and supporting the church, and we're all supposed to be doing that for each other. Mm-hmm.
I'd just add one thing to what's already been said. I think there's such a sense of gratitude when people from the outside come in, either as a volunteer, as a visitor, as full-time chaplain, and spend time with the men and women in prison. And I've seen gratitude like I've never seen before, in terms of when the bishop has gone out and said mass at the institutions, and like I said, he's been to, I think, 10 of them now, 10 of the 12. The level of gratitude that the inmates have for the fact that the bishop has had taken the time to come and visit them and support them in prison is incredible. And that raises another point, that we really need more and more people to serve as volunteers. Yeah,
let's talk
ministry.
About that, because the pandemic really, well, I mean, affected all of us, right? But prison ministry, I know it was a long time through that crisis, and the impact that COVID had on those that were inside. I mean, the fatality rates, and I mean, just devastating. And then everything ground to a halt and was slow starting up again in a number of cases. So where are we now in post-COVID to pre-COVID participation? A lot of guys and women that were doing this, has it gotten back up to the level? Or is it still low? Do you know?
It's coming back. It is coming back in across the denominations in terms of volunteer support coming into the ministry. At the facility that I'm at, we were blessed to have an individual who comes in who has been leading five men through the OCIA process. Mm-hmm. And, you know, as we approach Easter here, they'll be brought into the church just after Easter. And that's wonderful. And he has been largely, you know, leading them through this process. So that is That is wonderful to have a volunteer who's taking the time to lead these men into the church to receive the sacraments. We have folks, there's always a need for people who have musical ability, you know, talent, to be able to come in to support our services, as well as individuals who are just coming in to give of their time and to engage in that ministry of presence, just, you know, indicating to those who are on the inside that you're not forgotten and that they want to be there in order to celebrate Mass with them. So, and of course, Mark had mentioned Kairos. There's another Kairos weekend coming up in April at the facility that I'm at, and I'm on that Kairos team. And Kairos is always looking for volunteers, new volunteers to come in. There are a lot of sort of different jobs in Kairos that people can participate in. So you don't have to feel as though, well, I don't really have the gifts or the abilities. Like, no, we'll find a job for you.
Is Kairos coordinated through the diocese? Then how do people get connected with Kairos?
They can get connected with Kairos through Kairos team members who are disseminating information in the parishes. So that, again, it's a wonderful opportunity for people who want to volunteer, who might not be prepared to do it on an ongoing basis, but they'll do it periodically, you know, like a Kairos weekend, as opposed to regularly, weekly going into a facility.
Deacon Jeff Hurdley, Andy Yohani, Mark Cuddy here in the cafe this morning. We're talking about prison ministry now, practical ways for us all to get involved. I would imagine that desire is much more important than any sort of credential to get involved. I mean, do you have to be an apologist? Do you have to be a scripture scholar? Do you have to be whatever, or just have that desire?
Well, I'm none of those things you just mentioned. So yes, a heart for the Lord. And I think just getting there, you will develop a heart for these men. You know, I don't even think having a heart for the incarcerated necessarily is a pre-qualification requirement, right? They will teach you. So I think, how about, for me, it was just a curiosity. So God can use any of those things and prepare you the way you need to, and the men will prepare you and inspire you.
Mark?
Dave, I think in answer to your question, things have come back. You know, there was a time you couldn't get into prison. In fact, the work that Arch was doing in Ross was suspended for a significant period of time because it was impossible to get in during COVID. So I think the volunteerism is coming back, but there's always a need for more. I think we have still prisons that have chaplains that don't have an adequate array of volunteers around them. And I have a dream. And the dream is, I think it would be wonderful if we had enough volunteers that we could begin to offer something like the Rescue Project in prisons. Because the Rescue Project is a great way to present the kerygma of the gospel. And
we know people, Mark.
We do. So I guess this is a call for people to think about whether they might be willing to step up as a volunteer. The other thing I'd mention, and Deacon Jeff can speak about this briefly, is that we have actually a program that's trying to provide a base of training to be involved in prison ministry, and it's done through the Catholic Prison Ministries Coalition. And so there's right now there's a class, Foundational Training 101, and Deacon Reed Hauser and Deacon Jeff are equipped after this class ends to actually teach that class in our diocese. And I think that's a good kind of base setting starting point for volunteers who want to be involved in prison ministry.
Yeah, I think that that raises a very good point in the sense that people might feel a call or a desire to go in, and they will be supported. I wanted to also share the concept that we need volunteers not only to go into a facility, but to be on the outside and to assist with reentry.
Thank you. Yeah. What does that look like as does Kairos participate in that as well?
Not so much. Reentry is efforts that those in the local community are undertaking in order to provide basic needs to those who are coming out who have nothing again.
Yeah.
So you've got housing, you've got food, employment, transportation. Trying to ensure that when they come out, they have enough of a foundation in order to navigate their way forward and not find themselves desperate and doing things that are going to bring them back to the facility. And that is vitally important, vitally important. So people might feel a call to prison ministry, but it's not always going on the inside. A lot of times there is a tremendous need for those who are on the outside who are trying to help them come back into society.
And a lot of times their community that excuse me, that existed before they were incarcerated might not be the most helpful in keeping them out.
Right.
So surrounding them with a healthy, whole community might be more helpful as well.
Sure.
You know, we do, as I mentioned before, in our diocese, we have an organization that was established really through St. Vincent de Paul called ARCH, that really assists in reentry and is one connecting point. It's not the only connecting point, but it's an important one. And I believe their website is www.archreentry.org.
Okay. So that website, but is there another one point of contact that we can offer our friends that are listening this morning? Whatever, just to gain more information or find out what is available, the next step.
Certainly, the Office for Social Concerns.
Boom.
We do answer our phones, and if you call us at 241-2540 or send us an email on socmailbox.org, you'll be able to reach us and we will respond to you. We can link you up with Kairos. We can link you up with other things. With ARCH, with other reentry opportunities, and we'd be happy to do that.
Yeah, there's so many ways, friends, to participate individually or as families or as parishes in these works of mercy. So, Deacon Jeff Hurdley, Mark Huddy, Andy Yohani, thanks, guys. I've been looking forward to this conversation for a long time, and really appreciate you being with us today.
Great,
you.
We had a
Thank
good
you.
Time.
Thank you.
Coming up on Monday, we have a live the broadcast of the High School Student Forum that we recorded with Bishop Fernandez this past Wednesday. So that'll be on Monday morning at 7 a.m. and 4 p.m. We ask you, it was a wonderful conversation. Prison ministry came up in that conversation, Mark, as a really impactful moment in our bishop's life. 7 a.m., 4 p.m. on Monday. Also, our guests here in the cafe on Monday from Buckeye Catholic, Will and Blair. Blair is coming into the church at the Easter Vigil, so looking forward to that conversation. God bless you all. Thank you for being with us this morning. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
God love you all. Have a great weekend. We'll see you on Monday.